As Daryl said, we're going to put it all together tonight. And we're going to look at the construction of the tabernacle. It's interesting, scholars have looked at this. There are those who have said this is just a clumsy repetition of what we've seen before. But a very excellent scholar, Victor Horwitz, has looked at this text and compared it with other assembly texts in the ancient Near East and has found it to be very cogent, and it makes a great deal of sense that it will be located here, because what we find is the fabrication, the inspection, the assembly, and furnishing of the tabernacle. So it is a tremendous text. And but we have seen a lot of the details before, but I want to try to put it all together for you as Moses puts the tabernacle together. So let's do that. Up to this point, by the way, I want to pick up our text actually in 24:12 through 18. 24:12 through 18, and say, why are we going there? Because we've already looked at this, but I want to point something out to you. That was supposed to be Exodus 24:12. Okay, here we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I've written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now we're getting the perspective of what they saw. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And what we've been studying up to this point have been the Lord's instructions to Moses. Moses has not spoken yet. The Lord has been instructing Moses. And basically what we can see here in this section we've been looking at, the Lord gives seven divine speeches to Moses. We've only looked at the first speech, believe it or not, the first speech. In the first speech, we have covered the collection of the material to construct the sanctuary, the instructions for making the ark with a mercy seat and cherubim and rings and poles, the table, instructions for constructing the table and its appurtenances with its rings and poles, the lampstand, the tent, that includes the inner, beautiful inner curtains made with the three vibrant colors of blue and purple and crimson and the finest linen, and then also the blue loops that hold the curtains together with the golden clasps. And we were just doing an experiment down here in the field to see how tall the 15-foot gold walls were. Now, I'm not going to ask them to do it again. They're not going to do it again. But David stood at the base of the flagpole. Philip got on his shoulders, stood on his shoulders, and then who was it that got on top? Joseph. Joseph then got on top of Philip's shoulders and put the tape measure up, and we could see how high 15 feet was above the ground. Or as I said, if you go into your when you go into your cabin, it's the wall where the door is, and it's 15 feet. So it was absolutely resplendent in its beauty. So we have the goat's hair curtain, the ram skins dyed red, that we're not sure about the one final layer, but it's a good chance that it was probably manatee skin or dugong skin. The boards for the structure, although we still have to admit we do not understand that those two back corners, but the boards for the structure, but Moses did. Boards for the structure with their sockets and bars. And then the veil. We looked at the veil with its pillars and hooks and so forth. And then we have the placement of the table is given, the placement of the table and the lampstand. That's not arbitrary. They were told exactly how it was to be done. The screen for the door of the holy place, the bronze altar, and the with its horns and lattice and rings and its poles and all the five different tools that were used to deal with the sacrifices. And then we had the courtyard enclosure with its hangings and pillars and capitals and sockets. The entry screen with its pillars, hooks, connectors, and sockets, and to round it all up, pegs and cords to stake it all out. It doesn't say how many there are, but they're made of brass, the pegs, and the cords are presumably made of wool. We don't know. We're not certain about that. It might have been flax. I don't know. And then we have also Aaron and his son's garments. We looked at those this morning. And the consecration procedure for them in the altar. And the daily mandatory sacrifices and offerings. All of these things are in the first divine speech. The incense altar and its appurtenances. The rings and poles. Its placement in the holy place. Aaron's responsibility to burn incense. And trim the lamps. And proscribed offerings at the altar. Those things which were prohibited. You could not offer a sacrifice on the altar of incense. You couldn't pour blood on it. You could put the priest could put blood on the horns, but not on the altar. And, of course, any violations of any of those things would have been severely dealt with by the Lord. I said that is all the first divine speech. We're now going to look at the second divine speech very briefly because there's seven divine speeches, okay? Seven divine speeches. The second divine speech is found in 30, 11 through 16. So let's go there. 30, 11 through 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then thou shalt give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. In other words, the idea of numbering was always fraught with danger because it was always the potential for pride. You know, either we're part of the army or I have a big army, and therefore, in order to forestall that, everyone had to pay. And there's a reason for this as well. This they shall give everyone that passes among that or that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And a shekel is 20 gerahs, it says, a half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Now, what's significant about this is this half a shekel, what it was used for. It wasn't just to line anybody's pockets. That wasn't the purpose for this. It was used immediately. It was melted down, according to Exodus 28, 25 through 27, to make all the silver sockets throughout the tabernacle. So everybody would know that when they gave their money, that little half a shekel, that half a shekel was made into the silver sockets, which held up the pillars, held up the pillars inside the holy place, that for the screen, for the, at the door of the structure of the tabernacle. It would hold up the pillars of the, that were in the, that held up the veil itself, and all those golden walls, they all had silver sockets. And that's where the half shekels went. They were melted down for that purpose. And so everyone 20 years old and older had to pay the half shekel. But also, as 20 years old and older, that meant that they were part of the army of the Lord. Now, you've got to understand something, particularly as we approach tomorrow. Israel is a military camp. They have a mission, and their mission is to go in and conquer the land that God had promised to the patriarchs. And so they are an army. And so the army is being mustered, and they're just contributing to the effort of building the tabernacle by providing this silver shekel. The third divine speech is in 30, 17 through 21. Oh, by the way, I think it's rather interesting. Before we get there, 15, and it says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. So the rich, anybody who had a little more money, wouldn't think, well, you know, I've made a bigger contribution to the tabernacle than you did. You know, everybody gives exactly the same. And that's very definite planning on the part of the Lord. So everybody has the same contribution. Now, starting with verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is now the third divine speech. Each of these is introduced basically the same way. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, using two Hebrew verbs, davar, to speak, and saying is lemor. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and its foot also of brass, of course this is bronze, to wash withal. And thou shalt put in it between the tabernacle, put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. This is the third thing we have seen in regards to that there is a fatal consequence of violating this. One is not wearing the proper under trousers. Another is for Aaron not to ring the bells when he on his garments when he goes into the, particularly in the Holy of Holies. And then the third is here. They are to be constantly reminded of the need for purity. And washing the hands is that symbolic way of indicating that they are aware that they are impure and they need to be purified. And so let's just take a look at what that looked like. We're going to come out again to assemble the whole thing, but I want you to see the laver. It's right here. And that's where they washed. They also would have washed. Let's see, here's another shot of it. They also would have, when it says that they had to wash the entrails and the various different parts for the burnt offering, it would have been here. So they would have washed the animals there and washed their own hands before they went into the tabernacle, into the holy place. Okay. Oops. All right. Now, so there are three verbs there: to make, to place it, to make this laver. There's more details, by the way, given about the laver for Solomon's temple. And as a matter of fact, it's described in such a way that it's very clear that the Hebrews knew the value of pi, or at least knew the idea that it's roughly, very roughly, and that's all it is, roughly, 3. The value of pi is roughly 3. I know it's 3.14. You know, 159265359, but that's not the issue, okay? It's roughly 3, okay? Actually the shape is not given here, and so therefore that's not given. Its size is not given, and so it was up to Aaron and his sons and Moses to decide, you know, what size it need to be able to handle the sacrifices and to wash them, and also for them to wash themselves. But so it's to make it, to place it between the altar and the tabernacle structure, and to place water in it, and to wash in it. And then, of course, the warning that if you don't wash before you go into the holy place, you'll be struck dead. So Aaron's position, great privilege, but also very precarious, as I've said. All right, let's move on now then to the fourth divine speech. That's in 30, 22 through 33. 30, 22 through 33. Now, what we have here is the recipe given for the anointing oil that will be used to anoint Aaron and his sons and all of the articles of furniture that are going to go into the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. Everything is to be anointed. I'm not a specialist on these ancient spices, but from what they say, it would have smelled wonderful. With the myrrh and the cinnamon and the cane and the cassia, it would have been a lovely fragrance indeed. And the temptation would be, boy, I'd like to have some of that in my house. You know, I'd like our house to smell like that. But you must resist the temptation. Because what it says here is no one will make an anointing, an oil with these particular spices for secular use. If you do that, you will be cut off from the people. And as I said, what does that mean? Does that mean that somebody is kicked out of the congregation or summarily executed? It's a very serious consequence, whichever it is. If you are thrown out in the wilderness without a guide, you're going to die of thirst, or the animals will get you. So to be cut off from the people is a very serious consequence. And so the people understood that they cannot use this holy anointing oil for private use, for common use. And they're learning by this, they're learning about to distinguish the holy from the common. Learning to distinguish the holy from the common. As a matter of fact, debating whether to go over this. I think I will. Okay. They divide the world in the Hebrews divide the world into the holy. The holy's up here. Okay? And then you have the common. That's just everyday life, and we would say profane, but not profane in a bad sense, just meaning common, okay? And so the world is the holy, everything holy, that's what's connected to God. And then down here is the common. Now within the common, there are also two categories, okay? There's the pure, and those who are pure can offer peace offering, okay? They can celebrate the relationship with God. And then down here, there's those who are impure. And the impure cannot offer peace offering. You have to be pure. And then down on the floor, okay, down on the floor is the innately unclean or innately impure, a dead body, a leper, blood, those kinds of things. And so the system was designed in Leviticus for people to be able to move from the impure to the pure. That's through the water that's connected with the ashes of the red heifer, the book of Numbers. And once someone is pure, then they're allowed to offer peace offering. So that's the way in which that they had to understand the way in which the world is, that we have the holy and the common. And this is teaching them that they cannot have this type of, use this incense, excuse me, not the incense, but the oil, no matter how much they would like to. And then we move it to the incense. And we are told here about what the incense, what the oil will be used for. And let's just read that. They shall sanctify them, talking about that they may be most holy. Whosoever touches them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And we talked about this morning about the consecration using that holy oil. Upon man's flesh shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it, if the composition of it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Okay. Even if you take that oil and you say, I want to use it for a holy use, I think this guy should be a priest and put holy anointing oil on him, he's an unauthorized person. He's czar. You're going to be cut off from the people. So then he talks about this next section, which is the fifth divine speech. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stakte and onycha and galbanum. That second one actually is a sour spice by itself. But when it is mixed with other spices, it intensifies them. And so you have, as a result, a very sweet, this ketoret ahasamim is a very sweet smelling incense. And has pure frankincense in it, and thou shalt make it a perfume. You make it after the perfumer's art. And we'll be talking about, this is something else that Bezalel and Aholiab had to make. Besides plating wood with gold, they also had to be pharmacologists, okay? Mixing these various different spices or chemicals to make these various different scented oils and incense. So, and thou shalt beat some of it very small. It just talks about the details of how to make the incense. Again, the warning, verse 38. Whoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. So you can't make your house smell like the tabernacle. If you do, you're going to cut off from the people. Okay, so that is, now we've gone through five divine speeches. Okay? The sixth divine speech. Now we enter the artisans. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, that's, I think, is significant, tribe of Judah. David's from the tribe of Judah. Christ is from the tribe of Judah. See, I've called thee by name Bezalel. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God. This is one of those connections, obvious connections between this text and creation. God's Spirit is what is involved in giving the wisdom, the skill, to Bezalel and Aholiab to do all the workmanship. The Spirit of God was involved, of course, in creation. We see that in Genesis 1-2. And here, the Spirit of God is involved in the production of the holy sanctuary in which God will dwell. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Now, that word wisdom, particularly as you look at it here, is the word chokhmah in Hebrew. It means skill. Skill in whichever, in various different fields. In this particular case, it is skill in being able to do, to fabricate all of these parts of the tabernacle, which these are extraordinary. And so in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Now, this is what he's going to have to do, okay? All the types of things. Now, it usually takes a lifetime to learn any one of these skills and to be good at it. And obviously, if it's going to be used for the tabernacle, it's good is not good enough. This has to be exactly according to God's specifications and the finest workmanship. You can't have any mistakes. You can't have any flaws, okay? So, all right, to work in gold, well, that's difficult. Add to that to work in silver. That's a different skill. And in bronze. Now we're dealing with a much harder metal. The same problems that, you know, the kind of problems you encounter working with gold because it's softer. You don't have that problem with bronze, but it's harder to work because it's hard. Okay? Well, then he really has to switch gears. Now he's cutting stones. We're talking here about gemstones. He is cutting facets in gemstones, it takes a lifetime to learn that, to do that without breaking the stones. Cutting up stones to set them in gold settings. That, again, is a skill of a jeweler. That's different than cutting stones. A diamond merchant may purchase diamonds, he probably isn't necessarily going to cut them. Yet there's specialists that do that cut the diamonds, and then somebody who puts that in a setting. That's another entire skill. Okay? Now we jump again. Carving of timber. Now we're talking about cabinet making and, you know, being working with boards and carpentry. And then he has to be able to plate them with gold. That's another whole different skill. Okay? What about beating the lampstand using, you know, into the shape so that it has that beautiful tree-like shape? I think it was much more delicate. I was just talking with, with Daryl. It was probably was looked like an almond tree. Most of the menorahs that you see seem to be based on a picture of a menorah that's found on Titus's arch. Titus Vespasian when he conquered Jerusalem. And so the Roman emperors, they would come into Rome with kind of their what's called a triumph, leading slaves and bringing in some of the treasures that they had stolen from the nations they had conquered, or I guess you say spoils of war. But on Titus's arch there's a picture of a menorah, and that seems to be the basis of all menorahs. But that menorah does not agree with the description in Exodus, nor does it agree with Josephus' description of the menorah that were in Herod's temple. But nevertheless, that seems to be the one that's used. It's kind of thick, as you see that the picture that we showed of the menorah. But I think it was much more delicate. And since everything is so beautiful, I would expect it to have been exquisitely beautiful. To be able to make that out of gold is another whole incredible skill. And behold, I've given with him, so that this was all this one fellow, Bezalel. Now the Lord says, I'm going to give you another guy. That's a little too much to do, all of that. So Aholiab is going to help him, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. So there are going to be others now. These two guys are basically going to supervise all of the people who are involved in the workmanship. Now, I don't know what the portion of the people were involved in that, but I think it was a lot of the people and the hearts of all that were wise-hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Tabernacle of the congregation, and now we have a list of all these things. We find the tabernacle, the ark, the mercy seat, the furniture, and everything is listed. And just think, through each of these, we haven't even talked about the garments. That's totally different. Making these, weaving and spinning, the spinning to produce the thread, and then weaving it into cloth, and then taking the cloth and sewing it together, making the loops. All of that, that's another entirely different skill. Then you have the actual making of the holy garments for Aaron, another skill. And what the Lord enabled the people to be able to do it so that they could make the sanctuary so that he could dwell amongst them. He did everything. He enabled them. He chose the two men and said, you will supervise all of this, and I will give all the people ability to be able to do. And maybe some of them already had some of that ability, but I'm going to give them special ability to be able to do it at the level it needs to be for the tabernacle. All of this is listed. And then we come to the chemistry, anointing oil, the sweet incense, all of that. That's another whole different skill. So skill after skill after skill is multiplied, each one of them, which takes a lifetime to master, and yet all of these are combined in this amazingly beautiful portable sanctuary in which God's going to dwell. Now, this is all, that's the sixth divine speech. The ninth speech we find starting in verse 12. Now, notice it's been six speeches all having to do with construction. This is another comparison between this text and the text of creation. The seventh divine speech is about Sabbath. Just like the seventh day, God set the seventh day aside as the Sabbath day to hallow it. Here again, the reminder of the Sabbath. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off among his people. There's an example in the book of Numbers where somebody was collecting sticks on the Sabbath, and he was put to death because he violated the Sabbath. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And notice the basis of the Sabbath. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. This is another place in the scripture which testifies to six-day creation. 6 days, it's right in the tabernacle instructions. We find it in the Ten Commandments and right here in the tabernacle legislation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto, remember how we saw in chapter 24? He says, I'm going to give you the tablets of stone. All of these seven divine speeches, he has been speaking to Moses, and at this point, now, he gives him the two tablets of stone. Now, what happens next, of course, is a great tragedy. Israel became involved in a terrible apostasy of the golden calf incident, in which they called this golden calf that they made. They said, these are your gods, O Israel, who will lead you back, you know, to Egypt. Total paganism. But the Lord, after giving those a chance to repent, we can see if we jump to chapter 35, because we can't spend much time on the golden calf incident. That's another whole issue. So chapter 35, you notice, where does the Lord resume his instructions? And basically, now Moses is speaking to the people. He starts again with Sabbath. And it creates what we call an inclusio in this particular text that shows that the Lord has forgiven them. He still wants to be their covenant God. They're now to go through and build the tabernacle. So this is where we are with the golden calf incident and those speeches. Now, all of that, as I said, all of that was really what we would consider to be the Lord speaking unto Moses. Now that Moses is going to speak. Moses is going to speak himself. Excuse me. Where is that thing? Oh, there it is. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. And he's going to talk about the Sabbath. And also then verse 4, And Moses spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. He starts right where the Lord started. He says, The first thing is take an offering of the materials that will be used to build the tabernacle. That's the first step. And he is going to now go through many times the materials and the various different articles of the tabernacle. So we're going to see the same thing over again. The blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, the goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, the manatee skins, the shittim wood, the oil for the light, the spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, the onyx stones, they were for the breastplates not the breastplates, the epaulets on the shoulder. I'm touching it, but I'm saying the wrong word. The epaulets, stones be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, its tent. Now he's going to go over in 35, 10 through 19. And as I said so many times, and it's interesting that you can always compare. You can compare what was said before and the number of times that these materials, that these articles are inventory. And they're always the same. It's just an indication of the accuracy of this text. So here we have the same things again. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, the word tache there, that's its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and the poles thereof, with a mercy seat and the veil, the covering, the table and its poles and all its vessels, and the showbread. That's very important. Remember that. The lampstand, also for the light, and its furniture, its lamps with the oil for the light, the incense altar. Now notice, this is different. Before, the incense altar was kept in abeyance until after the Lord spoke about Aaron's consecration, because it fits with that, because that's the high priest is his major function. One of his major functions is to burn incense at the golden altar. But now the golden altar is in its proper order in terms of where it is, which is in the holy place, because the table, the lampstand, and the incense altar, it's right there, and its poles, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door of the entering into the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grate, okay, this is that type of structure, so the ashes could fall down. It's an open grate, like a net-like structure. Its poles, all its vessels, that's its tools. The laver, now the laver, again, was out of place, and now it's in place right after the bronze altar. The hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the hangings for the door of the court. The pins. Now, the pins of the tabernacle, the pins of the court, and their cords. The pins are the tent pegs. Now, this seems to suggest that tent pegs are connected with the tabernacle, which means it could have been guyed out. That's why I think that that's a legitimate way to look at it. And the pins of the court and their cords. Okay? The clause of service, to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, all of this. And then all the congregation of children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. He's given them their marching orders. He said, this is all the things you have to make. Okay? Okay, so that's all that they have to make. Now we're going to find in 35, 20 through 29, this is the third part of this, the offerings of materials are presented. And now we're going to have some of the same things again. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Okay? These are willing offerings. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. When people contrast the tabernacle and the way it was made with a golden calf incident, this was all willing offering. The golden calf, Aaron said, give me that stuff. Okay? You know, give me your earrings. They willingly gave. And they came, both men and women, it says, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, anything they had that could be melted down, all their jewelry, anything, the jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, every man with whom was found, anybody who happened to have any blue, probably the blue wool, the chelet, and the purple, the argaman, and the tola and shani, this crimson, and fine linen, goat's hair, the red skins, whatever they had. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood. Well, you just don't have this wood hanging around. What it means, they went out there and they started chopping down these trees. They said, look, come on, we need to gather this wood. And so they're starting to gather these things, and it doesn't go through all the details, but I mean, the women were out there scraping the trees to get the crimson, you know, dye from the larvae of the worms. That's where they get it. You don't still have that happen to have that stuff just lying around. It is hard work to do all this. As a matter of fact, we can figure it out. It took them 9 months to fabricate all the articles of the tabernacle. 9 months. Okay? And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin. Now, I wanted to do more on this, but I didn't have time. Did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. Spinning is a very ancient art, and it's almost always been the women that have spun. And it's absolutely fascinating to read about spinning, particularly of wool. It doesn't have to be twisted because it's got, under the microscope, you can see it has all these little jagged fibers and little hooks and everything. But all about spinning. It's really fascinating. If you're interested, you can look at Forbes' book on ancient technologies if you want to know about spinning and weaving, and it's all there. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of the blue, this is the tehelet, and of the purple, the argamon, and the tola and shani, and of fine linen. So now that it's spun, now you've got to make it into, you got to weave it into cloth. Okay, you have to weave it in the cloth. That's another whole art. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the rulers that were had a little more money, they brought onyx stones. And stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Those who were rulers who had able to get some onyx stones from their Egyptian captors or had some, they gave them up. They said, you can have them for the Lord's work and take them. And for the breastplate and for the ephod. And then all the spice and oil, all these things. Look at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise curious works. Okay? Very intricate. I mean, to do some of the decorations on the table and the ark, all of these things, to make that lampstand. It's just absolutely beautiful work. All the tapestries of the tabernacle. To work in gold and silver and bronze, the cutting of stones to set them, and the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. That's the Maaseh Choshev. That means excellent craftsmanship. And he has put in his heart that he may teach, not only, because he can't do it all, okay, but he's going to teach others how to do it. He's going to give them apprenticeships on how to do this. I'll teach you how to do the gold. I'll teach you how to do the weaving. I'll teach you how to do mixing the spices and so forth. Them hath he filled, and also then Aholiab. He filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the, and he has a list here, of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer. Now these are not things that normally the same person has the skill. In blue, in purple, in scarlet, in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. That is the, again, the Maaseh Choshev, the really finest quality work. Now, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man to whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. So again, the Lord gives them wisdom to do this and to all those that they're teaching how to do it. How to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whose Lord had put skill, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering, all these things that came in, which the children of Israel had brought for the work. So they're collecting all the raw materials, all the children of Israel, and they're going to give it to all the workmen. Okay? And they're out there diligently collecting these raw materials. And what does it say? And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men, all the skillful men that brought all the work, that wrote all the work of the sanctuary, came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough. Okay? They've brought so much, they've been so willing, because they want to build the tabernacle. That's it. We have enough raw material now. And we don't know exactly how long that took, that part. But now they can get to work with the raw material to fabricate the tabernacle. And they spake unto Moses, they brought enough, actually too much, and Moses gave commandment, all that caused it to be proclaimed to the camp, saying, let neither man nor women make any more work. In other words, no more raw materials for the offering of the sanctuary. There's enough. And verse 7, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. They had so much, they had leftover. They had leftover crimson dye. Okay? They had killed too many Murex sea snails. Okay? They had scraped too many bark, too many worms off the bark. They had given up too many earrings. But when they were doing it, their heart was just prompting them. That they just loved the Lord and they wanted the sanctuary because they knew he would dwell there. That's what Moses told them. And so, now we have the fabrication. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made. And we have a list, again, of all the articles that they made. And I don't want to belabor it, but it's such a wonderful list. I'm going to go over it. Fine twine linen, and the tehelet blue, and the argamon purple and scarlet, with the cherubims of the Maaseh Choshev, this expert weaving or tapestry work. We're given the dimensions again, so that you can see that they made it exactly the same. That's deliberate, because we're going to find when we have the final assembly, when Moses puts everything together, in that chapter over and over again, it says they did it exactly according as the Lord had commanded Moses. They did it exactly according to the Lord had commanded Moses. And then seven times when Moses is assembling it, it says, and Moses did it exactly as the Lord had commanded him. The idea that everything has to be exactly according to the pattern that Moses was shown is emphasized. And so we have the details here, the five curtains one unto another. Each of those then coupled together. He made the loops of blue, all of this, the 50 loops, the gold clasps, it's all here. It's all here. If we jump down to 20, and he made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. And by the way, it describes that back corner, it doesn't help any. There it is, look at verse 20. And two boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. And here it is. They were coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof to one ring. Okay, you understand now, we have no idea what that means. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. Moses knew, he taught the workmen knew how to do it. Okay, that's the main thing. And he made bars of shittim wood, five for the bars of boards of the side of the tabernacles. The whole thing is all put together in the structure. Then we move, overlaying all the boards with gold. See, now everything is done in the proper order. After you have the boards and make the boards with the tenons and everything, now you're going to plate them with gold. And then they made the veil. That's the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, with the cherubims again on it, absolutely gorgeous. And he made the four pillars, all of this, the hanging for the tabernacle. And then we move in chapter 37 to Bezalel starting to make the furniture, the sacred furniture, the holy furniture. He first of all makes the ark. Now, in our initial instructions, the ark was described first. But now, it's in terms of its fabrication, it was made at this point. After all the tabernacle structure was made, then the ark was made. 2 cubits and a half, and all these various different things exactly the same as the instructions. And we have the description of the mercy seat, the cherubim, all of it exactly the same. And the whole description of the candle, the menorah is all there, made of a talon of pure gold. And it doesn't tell us how large it was. But it tells us it was made of one talon of gold. Then chapter 38. Well, actually before that. What does he do when, after he makes the golden altar? He makes the spices that are going to go with the offered on the altar and also the holy anointing oil. Chapter 38. He made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square and 3 cubits the height thereof. And so all that's involved with the altar he made. And at this time now, in order, he makes the laver of brass. And the foot of it, brass, or rather bronze. Now, this is an interesting detail of the looking glasses of the women assembling. They gave up their compacts or their looking glasses so they could be put onto the inside of the laver. And that's a detail we didn't have before. And maybe the idea is, I'm not sure exactly, but if the water was clear, which probably it wasn't, it was, you know, they were washing their hands, the blood and everything, but when they went up to it, and if it was clear, they would see see the reflection, because they were mirrors, you know, like a mirrored surface. They would probably see the reflection also even the surface of the water. But in any case, made the laver. And then he made the court, all the hangings of the court, and describes them all in detail. And we come, through all of this, we have to go to verse 20. Now, all the pins of the tabernacle. Again, he made all the tent pegs that's going to guide this whole thing out and able to stand up. And verse 21, this is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted. Now what Moses is going to do is he's going to inventory all the material. This is a very careful construction project because it's the most important construction project. He's going to inventory, as I said, all of the materials that we find. So the fabrication is described, and now the materials are inventoried in 38, 21, 31. I'm not going to go through all of that. But it tells us of the amount of gold that was used. 29 talents of gold. 730 shekels the silver number of the congregation was 100 talents, 1,703 square and 15 shekels after the shekel of sanctuary. All the inventory of the metals. And then we're going to go the garments are made. Now, the inventory of all the materials that were used for the tabernacle, and now the garments are made. 39:1 through 31. I'm not going to go through that in detail because we just did that this morning. All the garments that were made exactly according to the way in which the Lord had told Moses. Okay? Look at verse 21. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's the key word in here. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at verse 26. You're going to see that a lot. As the Lord commanded Moses. There it is again. Verse 29. As the Lord commanded Moses. The diadem with holiness to the Lord. Verse 31. As the Lord commanded Moses. You get the, you know, it's, you can see. Verse 32. All the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. This sums it up. Thus, with all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of congregation finished, the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. Now, what's the next step? They have fabricated everything. All right? They've done it exactly according to the way the Lord commanded Moses. Now, they bring everything they fabricated to Moses for his inspection. Because, you see, he was up on that mountain. He saw exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be done. So he's going to look at it now. They brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all its furniture, all the clasps. Everything again is listed, the same thing. And what happens? It's all there. Verse 42, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And verse 43, Moses looked upon all the work, and indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Another connection to creation. God looking at his creation and saying, Tov Ma'od, very good. Inspecting his creation Moses is inspecting it and saying, you've done it exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be done. Be told they had done as the Lord had commanded, even so they had done it. And Moses then blessed them. The Lord blessed his creation and his creatures after he created them. Now we have Moses' blessing. So there's a lot of interesting connections here between the tabernacle and the and creation. Now the Lord speaks to Moses again. And he's going to tell him how he wants him to assemble the whole thing and to erect the tabernacle. All the details are given. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle. Now we know that they had started this back on the third month of the year previous year, and so 9 months. But we have 40 days that Moses was up on the mountain receiving the instructions of the tabernacle, another 40 days interceding for Israel because of their sin. Give or take, it's about 6 months of fabrication that was involved here. That's a lot of work. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with a veil. All the details of how he's to assemble it are given. And you can read that. And then it says, verse 16, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, that is the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. Now, Moses is going to actually now assemble the tabernacle. Nobody else can do this, okay? Aaron has not been consecrated yet. So Moses is going to have to set up those huge beams, those wooden beams plated with gold. He's going to have to carry everything into place. Now, you say, well, how could he do that? Well, he had been trained to be Pharaoh. And the Pharaohs were trained in all kinds of ways of moving heavy materials, the building of the pyramids. Just think about that. Moses had the right training to know how to move these things. We don't know how he did it. It's not specified, but he did it. It came to pass, so Moses reared up the tabernacle. He fastened its sockets. So the first thing he does is he sets up the structure. Okay? He sets up the structure of the tabernacle and fastened its sockets. And set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. So now he's got the structure in place, okay, the golden structure. And then he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle. Now this pretty much is the death blow to those who say that the tent was inside, somehow draped on the inside of the walls. It was over the whole thing. Moses put the structure up first, and then he put the tent over it. He spread abroad the tent of the tabernacle, and he put the covering of the tent above it, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he put on the tent, first of all, the beautiful colors, colored, and then the goat skins, and then the two coverings, the ram skins dyed red, and then the manatee skin on top of that. And then he put the bars in and reared up its pillars. So the pillars are all in place. And he put the testimony into the ark. So he put the Ten Commandments into the ark now. He puts the poles on the ark and he put the mercy seat above the ark. And now he's going to take the ark into the structure, into the tent, into the tabernacle. And he set up the veil of the covering. Now, once he sets up that veil, that demarcates the Holy of Holies. Behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. It's the veil that determines where the Holy of Holies is. And covered the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, no one can see it. It's covered. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, outside the veil. Okay? And he set the bread in order upon it. So it's all ready to go once Aaron and his sons are consecrated. The bread is already there. He put the menorah in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. He lighted the lamps. They're already lit, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation in front of the veil. That's how we know that it was in front of the veil. And so when Hebrews talks about it, being behind the veil, or actually connected with the Ark of the Covenant, it's because of the connection of the high priest being involved in both of them. So he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation behind, in front of the veil. In front of the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereof. He's also doing the things that Aaron will do later. He's burning the sweet incense thereof as the Lord commanded Moses. He set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. So now he puts that screen up. He puts the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it a burnt offering and a grain offering, just as the Lord had specified. And notice how many times it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses, over and over again. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he put water there to wash. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet therein. This is customary, a little parenthesis. When they went into the tent of congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they would wash as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's a little parenthesis. The verbs are different, indicating this is what they would do customarily, what we will be doing in the future. In verse 33, he reared up the court. Now he's putting up the entire enclosure around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. The whole thing is finished now. Then, I have my notes, a big then. Then God, it says here, and then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and just drove Moses. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle is ready to go. All we need now is going to be for the priest to be consecrated for their service, for the high priest to be consecrated, to be robed, and the sacrifices to be made, the sin offering and the burnt offering, and then the consecration, the blood applied to the earlobe and to his thumb and to his big toe, and same for his sons, and it's going to be consecrated for the work. And, of course, he was anointed. The oil will be poured upon his head, and then people will be able to bring their sacrifices. They'll be able to bring in their burnt offering to indicate their devotion. They'll be able to bring peace offering, indicating that they're celebrating their relationship to God. They'll be able to bring sin offering and restore their relationship to God. And regardless of what their status is, however much money they have, whether they bring a bull or a ram, or even if it's just a bird. And if even somebody's too poor, they can just bring some grain. There's always a way to approach the Lord, but they must always approach him with something in their hands. So this is the building of the tabernacle. Now, the question is this. This is a portable sanctuary. Okay? Now, I've already told you Israel is a military camp. The Lord has them on a mission. They're going to be on the march. They're going to be on the march to the promised land to go in there and conquer it, and to take that land which the Lord had given to the patriarchs. How are they going to move the tabernacle? How are they going to do that? We'll see that tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Father, as we just consider this amazing task that took 6 months, all the work that went into this, your enablement, also that you could dwell amongst your people and be their God. Lord, we recognize that's what you're in the business of. You do all the work, really. We're just your servants. Christ did all the work. We have no work that we can look at. He did it all. We're reminded again that he is high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the tabernacle. Draw us unto yourself as we consider these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.